I get goosebumps every time I hear that song, just because of the impact that it had. If you picture sitting on the eighth day at the services with hundreds of other God's children, thinking that we're nothing compared to what God's going to bring back. It has a huge impact on me. Thinking about one of the lines in there is unending mercy and unrelenting love of God. And it's that really fits perfectly with who He is, our loving Father. Today, I want to talk about something that's not too far off from that. But as we draw closer to this time when Jesus Christ is going to return and establish a different type of government, a new system. You know, every generation feels like we're drawing closer. We physically are drawing closer. We know that that's just part of reality. We draw closer every single day. But there's other generations who have experienced world wars. They've experienced depressions, outbreaks, you know, the bubonic plague, you know, the Spanish flu, who've gone through these terrible, terrible things. And it seems like we've been pretty blessed over the last several years as far as what we've had to encounter. But we haven't really had any large-scale world wars where any of the main superpowers have gotten involved. There's been smaller ones, but we haven't seen anything for several years now as to what some of these other generations have faced. But we know we're getting closer. We're inching closer. And today, we get to witness every problem the world has. We get to see everything that's going on around us. We're connected by communication. We have trade, commerce. We have travel, knowledge. There's lies. All of these things get spread, intertwined with the rest of the world. And that gives us a little different perspective. That gives us more insight, more understanding for what's going on around us and what we're dealing with. In 2 seconds, I can pull my phone up and see what's going on the other side of the world, whether it be something good or something negative. We have the capabilities of pulling it in and streaming it. And with this information, this knowledge, and oftentimes garbage, more often it's probably garbage at our fingertips that we have to deal with. But it's there. We're able to get to it. We're influenced by religions, ideas, concepts, beliefs. We're constantly having to battle these and deal with these. While Jesus Christ walked the earth, He was doubted as our Savior. They didn't understand who He was. And still today, we're 2,000 years removed from that point in time, just about. And that's still a debate going on about the authenticity of Jesus Christ. So when Christ walked the earth, the Jews were looking for somebody very different than the Messiah that showed up. Yeah, they looked at Scripture and they thought they knew. They confirmed who He truly is through some of these points. That's Luke chapter 18. We'll pick it up in just this single verse, verse 31. And actually, let's look at verse 31 and 32. 31 through 33. It says, "Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold," this takes place shortly after the resurrection of Christ. And He ends up meeting two disciples on the road who are in a deep discussion. As they walk along the road to Emmaus, they're having this discussion. They're openly talking about the death of Jesus Christ and the impact that it's had. And they're trying to figure out how this could even happen. So they're going through this, and Jesus Christ appears to them. He shows up. You know, as they talk, we understand that everyone's still in shock. They don't quite understand how this could happen if He was the Messiah, if He was supposed to be this ruler and this king. And Jesus Christ, he kind of strings them along. He's playing along with them, and He's like, well, He's asking them, well, what happened? What's going on? Please explain to me what happened. And so as they go through this, we can read what His response is after they explain some of these details of what they had just witnessed and what they had encountered. We find this in verse 25 of Luke 24. This is His response. It says, Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He just starts rattling off scriptures. It says he starts at the beginning and starts going through history of what he was supposed to do. The things that he was supposed to represent. The different accomplishments that he was going to have. The things that he was going to have to face. It was what he just lived. It was his life. So he goes through all of these things to try to help them understand that was prophesied about. That was what the scripture said was going to happen. Then if we drop down to verse 44, this takes place later that same day. Jesus appeared to nearly all of the apostles, and he clarifies what he had told them before his death. Here in Luke 24, starting verse 44, it says, And he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he gives them some more information as to these are the things that he fulfilled. This is what he did with his life. He helps them understand. He helps them understand again. You know, we often saw this happen when he was with them, before he was crucified. He would give these parables. They wouldn't quite understand, so when they got him off by himself, they'd tell us what this was about. And so he didn't like them. He helped them to understand what it was. He's doing this again. He's doing it again. They couldn't work all this out. They were hurt. They were confused. And they needed him to support them and try to help enlighten them. But with this new understanding, with this enlightenment that he was able to give them, they ran with it. They were excited with this new knowledge. They ran with it. They started preaching. They started preaching hot and heavy to try to help other people understand exactly that this was prophesied about. This is the way it had to work out. There wasn't confusion. There wasn't a fault in God's plan, but this was God's plan. And so after helping them, you know, one of the things we see, Peter speaks about the treachery and the suicide of Judas Iscariot over in Acts chapter 1. If you want to head over there for just a second. Acts chapter 1. And this here, this isn't new scripture. This is actually quoting back from Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, 8. It says, For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Referring to the place, replacement of his position. So we see, always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So here, Peter's asserting that King David had been dead and buried, and that's where he remained. He was still in that same spot. But there was a prophet that was foretold of, and that was with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was what was foretold. That was the plan of God. And through this, it says he would not see corruption. That's a direct reference to the fact that he was resurrected after 3 days and 3 nights. This short period of time Christ's body didn't have time to decay in the tomb. Brought back to a position of authority. Even more astonishing is David's picture of the resurrection, resurrected Christ. Drop down to verse 34. This is another quote back. It says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" And then verse 36. It says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter now clearly understands the Old Testament and what it pictured with who the Messiah was supposed to be. What the role of Jesus Christ was. The Messiah who he walked with for nearly 3 years, who learned from him, who was instructed by Jesus Christ. Things started making more sense. The pieces started adding up. Now, we find Peter quoting Scripture at a new level, being able to explain things, the authority that he had, the perspective that he was able to comprehend now. It's a whole different level. He was preaching to his countrymen about the true Jesus Christ, the one that was crucified, the one that was resurrected. He understood. It made sense. Today, we have people who have actually mathematically concluded that with the sheer number of prophecies that were fulfilled, this has to be added. Just by sheer probabilities, by the stance of numbers, statistically, it would be improbable for this person not to be the Messiah. Because of the number of fulfillments of prophecy. It makes sense. And when we go through some more of these examples, it just solidifies our faith even more. It helps us to understand that we are on the right track. This is the proof that we need, that we can have the assurance that God is truly our Father. And He is working out His plan. Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. We don't have to question it. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to do things just in case. There are some Christians out there who do live a certain way just as a safety net. Because it's better than the alternative. Not because they have a faith, not because they're relying on it, but it's a, well, this would be better than this. I don't know how you put your trust in something like that. We put our trust in Scripture because we can verify. Because we've seen it play out in our lives. We have proof. We have proof. And it aligns Jesus Christ with Scripture. It aligns it with prophecy. If you take a look back in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 8 with me, we'll see there are years of history to some of these prophecies. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." This goes all the way back to the very beginning. Everything stemmed from Abraham. All of humanity from that point forward is blessed because of the decisions and the relationship that Abraham had with God. Then if you drop down to verse 16, it shows us where we're going from there. It doesn't stop with Abraham. Verse 16, it says, "Now that Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he does not say, 'And two seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.'" So Paul explains that the promises made to Abraham, they didn't stop with Abraham. They didn't stop with Isaac. They didn't stop with Jacob. We can look at that family, and we can see the blessings. He was a rich man. Abraham and his descendants were rich. They lived good lives. They had lots of things. But the ultimate fulfillment of this was Jesus Christ. It was the coming of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And that's the tricky part about prophecy. You know, we've discussed some of this recently, but some prophecies have been fulfilled. Some prophecies will be fulfilled. Then we get those hybrids. You know, that was one of the things we discussed with the abomination of desolation. You get these hybrids, which kind of complicate things, or it can be confusing if we don't watch the whole thing play out. Because these hybrids, there's multiple fulfillments of them. With the abomination of desolation, we've seen it twice, and there's still an ultimate fulfillment to take place later down the road. But we have some details to watch out for that. But that's why prophecy can be tricky. And it takes time to understand what these fulfillments mean and what we're looking for. But if we think about Abraham and his descendants, they were blessed. They were a blessed people. It is going to be a much bigger blessing to all of humanity later down the line because of Jesus Christ. Because of our Messiah, there's a future blessing for humanity that would trump anything of value that Abraham and his family have had at that time. It doesn't matter any. There's no amount of sheep or cattle that he could have had that trumps this blessing for all of humanity. This access, this door to becoming children of God. It puts us on a different level, a different mindset. And it was all prophesied to come through King David. Actually, it's prophesied to come through Jesse, who is the father of King David. And we'll take a look at that. This is the tribe of Judah. We'll go back to Isaiah. I'll just quote it for you. Isaiah 11:1, you can write it down, but it's pretty short. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So this is that lineage that it's saying, this is where the Messiah is coming from. This is the path. And David was one of the sons of Jesse. And through that line, over the next 30-some generations, we find Jesus Christ from King David. I do want to go over to Jeremiah 23, though. Look over to Jeremiah 23 with me. This basically goes over the same idea, verifying this is Jesus Christ's heritage, his lineage. That's Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And his days, Judah will be saved. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now this kind of helps us to understand why they were somewhat confused. Why the Jews of that day were confused. This is what they were waiting for. This is the king, this Lord that was going to establish Israel back to where they were. This is what they waited on. But they missed all the other. They missed all the other proofs of what we're waiting on. We have this amazing progression of prophecy that helps us to understand what God is doing. For nearly 2,000 years before Christ was flesh, we were told in precise terms his lineage, this path of who he would come from. And Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Well, we can read that out of the Gospel of Matthew, but it shows that heritage. It shows the line, this descent, all the way down to Jesus Christ. It gives us that proof, that understanding that this line from King David is who Jesus Christ came from. That's the path that he took. Now, there's a number of people who could have potentially been that from by paring it down to this one tree, this one branch. It helps us to narrow down exactly what we're looking for, who we're looking at. And Jesus Christ fulfilled many of these prophecies. Jesus Christ fulfilled many of them. We've only touched on the tip of the iceberg as far as prophecy goes and what it is that Jesus Christ fulfilled. We can go all the way back to the very beginning of his life, the birth. We see multiple things here. The Jews of the day knew not only that Christ, not only who he would come from, but where he was expected to show up. They were waiting on it. If you turn over to Micah chapter 5, Micah 5:2 elaborates on the specific location of where the Messiah would come from. It says in Micah 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." So it tells us the location here. And before we get into that, I do want to take a quick side note, just because I think it's important. But right here, at the very end of that verse, this section of verse 2, it says, "whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." This "from everlasting" is actually an important piece, because what this does, this destroys some of the thinking of people today. They believe that Jesus Christ was a created being, similar to us. But this from everlasting is actually, it means eternity past. Eternity past, which basically just means Jesus Christ has no beginning. He has always existed just like the Father. So this helps to solidify this idea and destroy the idea that Christ is a created being. Because he's not. He's just like God the Father. It alludes to his preeminence and his divinity, his rightful place. I just want to take this side note, just because that's something we face today. That is a Christian view of some different religions out there. But back to the prophecy itself. So getting back to this specific place as to where the Christ would be born, there are actually two Bethlehems. We have this one, which is the Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is in Judea. The other one is a little bit farther north. And the one in the northern region is in the tribe of Zebulun. So we have these two different ones. Unfortunately, Micah, in this prophecy here, is very specific. It gives us the full name. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. So we can narrow down exactly where it would be. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 with me, we can read that this matches up with exactly where Jesus Christ was born. The Bethlehem in Judea. It's Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So it narrows down exactly where it was. We can match that up with the other prophecies and understand that this correlates, it aligns. So these three prophecies we've already discussed strongly point that Jesus is who he said he was. It gives us the reassurance that we're on track with the right person. There's still a possibility. Some would stretch and grab at straws and say, "Oh, there's still a chance that this is someone else." Well, we have more. By some small chance, maybe this person who was born here isn't the right person, if that's all we have. That's not. We have plenty more that we can lean on for support. We have many additional prophecies that line up. If you go over to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 7, verse 14, it's a remarkable prophecy that foretells the unique birth of Jesus by a virgin. It's Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Before Jesus Christ was born, an angel appeared to Joseph to inform him that his betrothed, Mary, conceived. Not to dismiss her. She didn't commit adultery. It was through the Holy Spirit. Not by any man, but by the Holy Spirit, she conceived a child. And the angel referenced to this prophecy in Isaiah. Well, you find that story over in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and Luke 1, verses 26 through 35. Now, we're not going to go there for the sake of time, But we see this prophecy. We see this matching up, aligning perfectly with what the Old Testament says. Who we were looking for. Who they were looking for. They missed it. Old Testament, it gives details, specific details about the suffering and the death of the Messiah. It correlates to exactly what he lived through. It wasn't understood during the day that he was there. But we get to look back and we can understand now. We have more of the pieces. So it helps us to be reassured. The Jews believed that the Messiah they were looking for was going to be this victorious king. This powerful ruler that would establish Israel as a dominating society. That's what they wanted. That's who they were waiting on. They were waiting to be delivered from the Romans. But that's not what happened. That's not the role that Jesus Christ played at that point in time. Israel wasn't restored as a kingdom, as a dominating kingdom. They wanted this ruler, and what they got was a teacher. They received a teacher who went through excruciating pain, excruciating suffering. He was put to death for the sins of all humanity, all mankind. That's not who they were looking for. That's not who they were waiting on. So they were confused. They rejected him. Fortunately, we have more of the pieces. We have more of the information. You know, it's a major area of the Old Testament and the New Testament prophecies that are fulfilled that give us the reassurance that we have faith in God. That his plan will be seen from beginning to end. We're not in jeopardy of this plan not working. There's no chance that God's plan doesn't work out. He always makes sure it does. We look at virtually every aspect of Jesus' suffering and death. It was spelled out in considerable detail. Very specific details, centuries before it ever took place. The true picture revealed in these prophecies that the Messiah would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. John the Baptizer once referenced this in John chapter 1, verse 29. It states, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That's who came. That's who they weren't expecting. The people were waiting for a conqueror, but they got a lamb. They received a promised deliverer who actually did more good than they'll ever. But they'll eventually understand, but at the time, throughout their likelihood, they never understood. They never understood that this deliverer would give his life for all of humanity. That he would sacrifice himself for the chance of all of us to be children of God. His life would save all humanity that ever existed to that point and will ever exist in the future. We don't know how much longer this is going to drag on. I'm sure we all pray diligently that it's not much longer. I don't know how much more we can take the chaos, the turmoil that we see. But at the same time, we still live pretty cushy lives. I haven't missed a meal yet. But we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray diligently that thy kingdom come. Because we know what that means for all of humanity. We know it's a much greater livelihood than anything we have ever imagined, could ever imagine. Take a look over at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. We'll slide backwards through this section here. But I want to look at a couple different verses here in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." There is no longer any need for any other sacrifice. We don't offer sacrifices together. We don't offer sacrifices today because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. There's nothing we could sacrifice that would come even close to his life. The penalty for our sins. Then drop back just a couple verses to verse 5. Where we see this willingness. This wasn't something that our father forced him to do. This was a decision that they made, something that was calculated, thought through. And it was a decision on the part of Jesus Christ as well as God the Father to pay the penalty for each of us. And it starts in verse 5. It says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" He made the decision to sacrifice his life. The sacrificial system that God had given to Israel, it was instituted for ancient Israel as a representation of Jesus. So in a sense, the sacrificial system was a prophecy in itself. It set up this idea to cover the debts, to cover our debts. And then drop back one more verse. Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Those sacrifices that they did for years and years, it never removed the sins. It never took them away. But we have a brother who did. We have a Messiah that did take away the sins. Now this system was a desire to obey God. It was a mindset. It showed honor and respect. It was a heart of obedience that they followed what God had established. These sacrifices and offerings, it was an act of worship, a love from the heart. It showed their respect, their reverence for God, the Almighty God. But for us, it should take on a whole new meaning. We can look at that sacrificial system and we can apply it to our lives today. What Jesus Christ is to us. Who he is to us. And the spiritual aspects behind all of these. Not just what was given to the Israelites. Because deep embedded in all of God's laws is a very heavy spiritual impact. That was what the Jews of Jesus Christ's time struggled with. They were very good about the letter of the law. They're probably a whole lot better than we are about the letter of the law. They went so far as to make more laws so that they could be even more righteous. They made it more difficult. It's not about being more difficult. God's path is supposed to be easier. Christ's yoke is supposed to be lighter, not heavier. It's not a burden. That's why the Sabbath isn't a burden. Taking a day off from our jobs one day a week is not a burden. Coming to church, keeping the holy days isn't a burden to us. We love it. We love being together. There's a unification that happens. So as we begin to look at the laws that were given to ancient Israel and understanding how they work in our lives today and the deep spiritual impact that it has, it goes back to changing our character, changing our attitude, our thinking. If we look at the laws, if we look at the Ten Commandments, they're the minimum standard. Thou shalt not kill. That's the bare minimum we have to do. And Jesus Christ was really good at explaining that there's a much deeper aspect to that. We're not supposed to have any hatred towards somebody. We're not supposed to think poorly about anybody. So it's not about the bare minimum. We have to take it to a whole new level. Only the shed blood of our Creator himself could atone for our sins, as well as every other human being. It is his sacrifice that trumps everything. It's his sacrifice that saves humanity. There's nothing else that can replace that. You know, the Passover lambs that were slain year after year, they were slain on the 14th day of the first month by the Israelites. Well, we can read that through Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23. There's a heavy impact. There's a poignant depiction of the sacrifice of the Messiah that correlates with the timing of when the Israelites did their sacrifices and who Jesus Christ was. There's a correlation there. But at that time, they couldn't connect all the dots. They couldn't put all the pieces together because they didn't have all the pieces. There's a higher expectation on us now because we have all the pieces. We have all the dots. We understand God's purpose for each of us. And it's not easy. It's not always fun. There's a very big purpose that each of us has that He is preparing us for. He is developing us into people who can serve alongside Jesus Christ and teach all the other human beings. Teach them what it means to follow the laws. To actually take it to heart. Let it change our minds, change our attitudes. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we come around God's holy days, it's even more impactful. Understanding that this plan. We can see that there are numerous meticulous prophecies that were fulfilled time and time again in this, just this 24-hour period leading up to Jesus Christ's death. I had printed off some handouts that had a whole bunch of them written out, and I left them on my printer for you. Doesn't give you much good. But I have them. I'll email that out when I get home tonight. But it gives a whole bunch of them. It's not all-inclusive, but it gives a bunch of the corresponding Old Testament and New Testament scriptures along with the prophecies. It'll give you a good baseline if you ever want to do a study of all of the prophecies that were fulfilled. It'll get you started at least. Sorry, I forgot that. It has a much better impact if I can give it to you. But yeah, I'll email it out when I get home. Again, it's not complete, but it'll give you a good baseline. To who Jesus Christ was and everything that was fulfilled. As you start to look through that, a lot of people like to do that around Passover, and a lot of people like to do that around now when Jesus Christ is supposed to return the second time. But we can have confidence in the scriptures. We can have a confidence in our belief, in our faith, because we have proof to support. We have a proof in our understanding, in what we do, and how we live and why we do it. We have proof. God is in control of all the events that are going on. I know sometimes He lets things go on because we make our own choices and decisions. That's how Israel ended up with a king. They wanted a king. God never anticipated or planned on them having a king. But you know what? That's what they wanted, so that's what He gave them. Because He knew they would pay the consequences for it. We still do the same thing today. We live in a blessed nation, but at the same time, we have a nation that is continually making poor decisions. We watch those decisions have an impact that aren't turning us towards God. It's actually pulling us farther away from God. And it's our job to continue living a life that represents God's kingdom. Day in and day out, we are trying to live as if we are in God's kingdom now. So in a sense, we are living in God's kingdom. The people around us may not be, but we can. We can have that character, that attitude, that mindset, and do the best that we can. Flip over to Acts chapter 3 with me. Nothing is too difficult for God in fulfilling His plan, to making sure it's upheld. It's Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 18. It says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets and the Christ, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." He made sure every single one of those pieces that He said was going to happen took place. That's where our faith comes from. He accurately foretold events 2, 3, 4, 800 years before they happened, that they were going to take place in a specific manner. And that is nothing short of any miracle. His plan will always come true. His plan will be the final outcome. It always has to be. Now He can take His time or He can speed things up. It would be nice if He told us that, but He doesn't. That's why we live every single day like tomorrow is the beginning of the end. We don't know how much time we have. But what we do know is that it is going to come true. And we know there's an expectation that he has placed on us, and that we don't have blind faith. We aren't blindly following scriptures that were written thousands of years ago because we think it's a safe bet. We follow the scriptures because it's in our heart. We follow the scriptures because we have a God who loves us, a Father who sacrificed his only Son for us, a brother that sacrificed his life for us. And it puts a different perspective on it when we look about God's plan, what the millennium holds, what it means for us. Because it's not about us. Millennium's not about us. Hopefully we're all there. That's not the focus of the millennium. The focus of the millennium is about those who endure this period of time that's just pure chaos. A level of chaos that we don't know, that no human has ever known, that God is going to have to stop, otherwise we can destroy ourselves. Get to a point we would be non-existent if it wasn't for him. Again, time and time again, God lifts us up, saves us. But through prophecy, through the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's role, who he was, what he did, we have a confidence. We have the truth. These fall holy days symbolize more prophecies that are coming. More things that are going to come true. That's part of the excitement. We're going to get to watch. Hopefully we get to watch some of these unfold. We get to be part of these unfold. But we can have irrefutable faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Our personal Savior. The sacrifice. And he's coming to rule. That Lord of righteousness is coming to rule and establish a kingdom. It wasn't 2,000 years ago, but it is sometime in the future. That's the faith that we have. He's going to establish God's government. A government that won't cease. A government that we get to take part of. So as we go into the Holy Days, have the faith. Have the confidence of our Savior. Because we have the proof to back it up.